All right, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Move back a little to join the class. Well, if you'd like, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. It is on your handout, or you can follow along in your Bible. Romans 8 today, I want to look at this passage of Scripture. And then we're going to talk on our fifth study in Reasons, Responding to Doubt with Facts and Faith. Today, study number 5, if you were here last week, you would know that I said that we're shifting now. Instead of looking at the historical facts and data, we're looking at some of the philosophical arguments that people come up with, the objections that people make as to why they don't want to believe in Christianity or even believe in God. And so today we come to probably one of the most common objections that people have. I'm sure all of you have heard it before. A person will say, well, how could I believe in God when there's so much pain and suffering in the world? You've heard people say that, haven't you? And it's very common. Or if there's a good God, how could he allow so much pain and suffering? Why doesn't God stop all the pain and suffering in the world? And all these kinds of questions that people put at us. Well, let's talk about that this morning. And let's look at Romans chapter 8 to begin with, as see one passage of Scripture, and we'll look at others of what the Bible has to say about suffering. Let's pray, we'll ask the Lord's help, and then we'll continue this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have clear minds. I pray that you'd help our thought processes to flow well this morning. I pray that you help me as I present the material, and I pray that it would help us to reach other people with hope in a difficult and troubled world. Help us, Lord, to love people and show the compassion that you have for us to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, now when he's talking about a creature, he's speaking inclusively, basically of mankind, of us as creatures, but really even more than that, even of all of the creation, and you'll see that in a minute. And he's talking about the suffering of creation. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 22 is not a revelation to anyone. Verse number 22 wasn't a new statement that, because of Christianity, now we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. People have known that from the beginning of recorded history. But he says here, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This is just one passage that talks about the suffering that people deal with on earth. And, you know, most major religions throughout history have all grappled, and philosophers, not just religions, but philosophers have grappled with this question, why is the world such a terrible place, and how can this be? You know, you and I live in a pretty unique and protected period of time and geography in human history, don't we? I mean, we live in a country with material blessings, and we probably have a better quality of life than people who've ever lived on the planet, with very few exceptions. We have the greatest quality of life. Yet even here, even in a place where people are materially sufficient, even in a place where people have much opportunity, there is a great deal of pain and suffering that goes on. And people still question, why is this happening? Why do I deal with this? Well, for many people, the answer that they come up with is to turn away from God and to reject Him. But what we'll find here, and this is the key concept this morning, is that if we actually honestly, and no pun intended, but if we painfully look at the subject of suffering, it's actually something that can point a person to God and not away from Him. So I'd like us to think in those terms this morning, and we're going to do a few take a few things into consideration for those of you that may have had that question at times, and considerations for you to possibly share with a friend or a family member who asked that question. So we'll look at those. Now, two things to write down as far as the introduction is concerned. When people ask that question or make that accusation, I can't believe in God because there's so much pain and suffering in the world. And I'm not going to speak definitively here, but typically I would say they're coming from one of two standpoints when they say that. Now, many people will make this from some kind of a philosophical argument to say, well, I'm an atheist and I don't want to believe this. And they look at it kind of objectively, like, well, if there's all this tragedy and earthquakes and tsunamis and then there's war and bloodshed, you know what? It just doesn't make any sense to me that there could be a good God, so I'm just not going to believe that. I refuse to believe it. And those are people that are typically fairly militant atheists. We meet them in our community fairly frequently. But I don't necessarily think that that's the majority of people. I've had this question asked at the barber shop. You have this question asked from other people. And maybe you can help me here. What might the other vantage point that another group of people are coming from when they ask this question or when they put this objection out? I said one group of people may ask this question or make this argument maybe from a philosophical standpoint, that they've looked at it all, it just doesn't make sense to them, so they're going to just reject it offhand, that there can't be God, that there can't be a God with all the pain and suffering. But I think there's a larger group that is coming at it from a different perspective. Exactly. Yeah, go ahead. We'll take a couple minutes. So it was something personal that was in his life. Okay. Right, some personal thing has happened. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Exactly. I couldn't personally think of any other reason. It seems to fit everything there. Very often, it's because people have some tragedy or pain in their past, and it's difficult to deal with. But we all realize that no matter how long we live, at some point we're going to deal with we're going to deal with this in our lives, and different levels of intensity and situations. But they're all things that don't seem fair to us, that seem harsh and difficult, and they're painful. And the word is suffering. So for introduction, those are the two vantage points that people are coming from. More often than not, I would say that it's probably something personal happening. So let's encourage ourselves this morning and others to consider these four things today. We'll consider four things as we try to do our best to answer this question. Now, I won't have anything on the screen, so to get the blanks, you just have to pay attention closely. But for those who would just plunge into atheism or even agnosticism, we should encourage them and we should ask the question, we should ask them to, number one, well, consider pain and suffering without God. Consider for a moment pain and suffering without God. And that's exactly what Richard Dawkins, famous evolutionist and skeptic and writer from Great Britain, said in his book River Out of Eden, A Darwinian View of Life, here's an honest look from an atheist at pain and suffering. And let's read what he says here. The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. During the minute that it takes me to compose this sentence, thousands of animals are being eaten alive. Many others are running for their lives, whimpering with fear. Others are slowly being devoured from within by rasping parasites. Thousands of all kinds are dying of starvation, thirst, and disease. It must be so. If there ever is a time of plenty, this very fact will automatically lead to an increase in the population until the natural state of starvation and misery is restored. Now listen to what he says here in summary. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication. Did you see how he defines the universe? He's got a presuppositional problem, as we like to say in this study, right? This is his presupposition of how the universe works. Let's read it again. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That was an encouraging statement by Richard Dawkins, huh? But Richard Dawkins is one of, you have to give him credit, because he's consistent, right? I mean, for the most part, he says that this world, this universe, simply functions on principles of science and natural selection is a Darwinian approach to life. Therefore, if that's true, then is there any meaning to the pain and suffering that people go through? None. As he describes it, some will get lucky, some not so. Right. Exactly. Which brings us to our first point, right underneath there. We cry out against injustice, right? All people do, and this is what Charlie was just saying. People cry out against injustice. In fact, the word, Richard Dawkins even uses the word. He says in that phrase, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, etc., some are going to get lucky. You won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any, the word he uses is justice. Well, how could he even use that word? Why can Richard Dawkins even use the word justice? What is justice? You tell me quickly, what is justice? Somebody. What? Well, that's a biblical definition, and I would agree. But so as just most people think of justice, how would a common definition of justice, what would it be? Something like, what? Like a law. Like this is really, it's tied in with morality, right? This is wrong. This is an injustice. So therefore, justice means to make a wrong situation right. That would be justice. Or to compensate for something done that was wrong. But really, in a Darwinian universe, there is no such thing as justice. There's only survival, right? Therefore, as Charlie said, okay, why is there something in us, we know biblically it's called a conscience, but there's something in us that cries out in horror at a child who's abused, right? So to a friend who just throws that argument up, you know, you may want to stop them and say, listen, do you really believe that because of this there's no God? In fact, I'd ask you, I've said this to people, well, actually, I'd say, if there is no God, what does all this pain and suffering mean? It means nothing. Or even say this, you can ask the question, does it bother you when injustice is done? Does it bother you when someone abuses a child? Does it bother you when someone is murdered? And of course, your friend or family member is going to say, well, yeah, of course. Why? Ask them, why? You see, because it's God who gives us this sense of justice and injustice. But in a Darwinian world where there is no God, if there's just pain and suffering, that it's simply a matter of natural selection, survival of the fittest, then there's no reason to feel anything. And that's the second point under there. We feel that suffering is not meant to be. We feel that when people suffer, and don't we feel this naturally? It's a natural feeling that when people suffer, there's something broken about that. There's something wrong with that. You tell me, why do we feel that way? Okay, that's one good point there. I think that's actually more the answer to number one. That's why we cry out against injustice, because we have a conscience. But we feel almost like this shouldn't be happening. I shouldn't be dealing with this. They shouldn't be dealing. Why do you, any ideas on why you feel that way? No, I just mean, why do people feel that way? That's true. Yeah, I want to just propose to you this morning that it's quite possible that we feel this sense of that this was not meant to be because it's not meant to be. Is that human beings were not created to suffer at all. Human beings, so there's something. There's something still in us of that image of God. Though we are broken and fallen, there's enough of the image of God still within us that we recognize that this is not what is supposed to happen. This is not how it's supposed to be. We read it in Romans. What is creation doing? What is the emotive word that the Holy Spirit uses? Creation is groaning. It's crying out that this is not right. That's a God consciousness within us. Now you'll have to find ways to meditate and think on this and put it into terms that your friends and family members can understand. But you've got to get them to consider, what would a world be like? What does pain and suffering mean if there is no God? Yeah, we'll finish there. Now, we do have to say this. When something happens, well, why did God allow this? Why did God? Does the Bible ever give us the answer to that? No. We do not have the complete answers to all that, to this. But the Bible does give us some answers, and it gives us some hope, and we'll end up there. So I'd encourage people to consider pain and suffering without God. Now, secondly, I would encourage people to consider the cause of pain and suffering. When they ask, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Well, you tell me. You've this one I think we do a good job answering in churches. Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Sin. Sin. It's a sinful world. It's a sinful world. Now, people don't always understand that, because when you say, and you have to be really careful when you tell people that, because they may get the wrong impression. They may get the impression that the suffering that they're dealing with is what? Is maybe the direct punishment for something that they've done. But that's not what we mean when we say that, is it? What we mean is that the whole of creation is a broken place because of sin. So sin has corrupted everything. It's corrupted our genetics. It's corrupted just everything about us. Now, so number two, consider the cause of pain and suffering. The scripture is clear where other systems fail. And again, all people have tried to understand this. Let's look at what the Bible says, Romans 5:12. Whereas by one man sin entered into the what? Into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now here it is. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Adam is doctrinally referred to as our federal head. He's our representative head. And in Adam, the world became a cursed place. Well, why did God allow that to happen that way? Why did God let that happen? If you could give me the answer to that question, you could start your own church and have millions of people that would come. Because we don't know why God allowed it to be this way. We have ideas and speculations as to, because of God allowing for a free will choice that enables his love to be greater manifested, there's all kinds of things we can say. But as far as to know, you could sit there and rack your brain and say, well, couldn't have God done it another way? Or why didn't God just create us to never sin? We can't answer all those questions. But what we can do is we can look at the world that we live in, we can look at the answers that the Bible gives and realize that they give the very best answers. Now, but here's what it all comes down to, though. Ultimately, we are the source of much of the pain and suffering in the world. Now, obviously, that's not something that you want to say to someone who's got a grandchild who's ill. You know, it's like, well, this is your fault. That's not the point here. This is something more that you would say to somebody. We've all got to be sensitive. When people are going through personal tragedy, you need to give them some hope and some encouragement. And that's where we're going to, like I said, finish with. But when somebody just throws that out, well, look at this. There's war and there's bloodshed and there's this and there's that. Like, why is there God? If there was a God there, then he ought to stop that. Well, how would God stop all the pain and suffering? Go ahead, play the video.
It's a huge question, isn't it? Hardly a day goes by when we don't come across some sort of suffering. Devastation caused by earthquakes and tsunamis, millions living in poverty, a loved one battling with cancer, family breakdowns, bullying. People suffer. We suffer. So it's right to say to God, you know, God, if you're there, why don't you do something about it? Well, imagine we could actually tell God what to do. Where would you suggest he starts? Well, how about God gets rid of the terrorists and the murderers? That would make the world a lot better place for some people. But, you know, suffering, it hasn't been eradicated yet. Well, how about God gets rid of paedophiles and thieves and drug dealers? And we can see, can't we, that the world's getting a much nicer place. But it still isn't perfect. How about God gets rid of the unkinds, the gossips, the liars, the selfish? Oh, but that's actually me. You see, when we ask God to get rid of suffering, we're actually asking him to get rid of us. Yes, we suffer, but we actually cause loads of suffering ourselves.
Isn't that interesting, an interesting perspective on that? That really, we are the cause of most of the suffering. Much of the suffering. I mean, there are things like, as she said, in there, earthquakes and tsunamis and all of that, but those are not obviously from a human cause. But more people have died by wars and bloodshed than anything else. And so you could whittle it down and get rid of the most evil people, but that wouldn't do away with the suffering that's caused by humans, is it? Would it? I mean, when you gossip, when you lie, when we are unkind, that causes suffering in other people's lives. So ultimately, if we consider the source of cause of pain and suffering, you and I are the source of much of the pain and suffering in the world.
That brings up a kind of a question, is how much pain and suffering has he sheltered us from? Since he sheltered us from it, we don't know.
That's a good point. See, it's another thing that we can't assume that because we see part of the picture, we see the whole picture, right? And that's how much suffering could we be exposed to if God hadn't restrained humankind? I mean, imagine if there were no law. Yet God's given us laws, and God's given us leaders to protect us. Sometimes those leaders have abused that and not protected the people. But there are so many restraining influences that God has put that have shielded us from our own, from the pain and suffering that we would cause. But now I'm going to just give a little parenthetical statement here. There is a presuppositional problem now for the world. And if you look in your notes here, I put a presupposition that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but people tend to have this belief that, well, you tell me if you've heard somebody say this. Well, you know, really, at their heart, I think that most people are basically good. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? You have. Me too. Well, that's a presuppositional problem. And actually, if somebody says that to you, then instead of the skeptic throwing the pain and suffering, you know, it's always the skeptic that's like, well, there's so much pain and suffering in the world. You know, and so Christians are like afraid of that question. It's actually something that helps prove the point. When somebody says, well, you know, I think all people are mostly good. Say, really? Have you ever noticed how much pain and suffering there is in this world? And how much pain and suffering is caused by people? I mean, I try to do good, but really I find in my own heart that if I just kind of let myself go, I'm actually going to do wrong. And we're going to talk about that next week, that whole idea of sin. And I think that people in the world, they have a misunderstanding, and I think even some Christians have a misunderstanding of everything that sin is. And we'll talk about that next week, but this is a people have these basic presuppositions, and I think if you asked 9 out of 10 people on the street, do you believe people are basically good or basically bad? I think most people would say, well, I believe people are basically good. It was not the belief of the Protestant reformers, and that is not the belief that shaped Western civilization. The belief that shaped Western civilization was that men are depraved and have to be restrained and informed by the Word of God and enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So these are some things to consider. First of all, a person should consider pain and suffering without God. Then a person should consider the cause of pain and suffering. Thirdly, I'd encourage us, and this is, I think, the most powerful point, is we need to consider the God who suffered with us. This is totally unique to the Christian faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then there's a copy and paste error. That should be the end right there. You can cross those last words out. Should end at faint in your minds. A God who suffers is unique to the Christian faith. In Islam, God didn't suffer. In Judaism, God didn't suffer. In both cases, God is taking out vengeance, and his people are called, in those faiths, his people are called to carry out that vengeance. Well, not in Judaism, but in Islam, people are called to carry out that vengeance. But only in Christianity does God become humanity and share in the sufferings of his creation. Think about the cross. And I think a mistake people make is people will, and you hear it in preaching, you see it in movies, but people will magnify the suffering of the physical pain of the cross, right? I mean, you see that. The Passion of Christ was a very gruesome film. Even I've been in messages where preachers just, I mean, they really pour out the blood and the guts and the agony of the cross. But we've got to stop and realize for a moment, physically speaking, people have died worse deaths than Jesus of Nazareth, right? Yeah. I mean, I've heard people say that dying on the cross is the worst possible way you could die. That's up for debate, right? I mean, you've heard horrible stories of how people have died that are quite possibly physically worse. However, no one suffered like Jesus suffered, because the greatest suffering that took place on the cross was, in combination with the physical pain, was the condemnation and the break in fellowship between him and God the Father. So that when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that into a void. There's not a human being that's ever lived that can't cry out and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you cry that out, you'll get an answer back. I've not forsaken you. I'm with you in your suffering. But when Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? There was no answer. He suffers with his people. Our faith is built, it's based on the foundation of triumph, not around suffering, but through suffering. The New Testament refers to suffering as part of the life of every follower of Jesus. In fact, Peter says that we have been called to suffer. So what's interesting is that Christianity does not promise people an escape from temporal suffering. In fact, Christianity tells people that you are called now to an increase in temporal suffering, or at least the possibility of that increase in temporal suffering. But there's an eternal glory that awaits. A God who suffers with us. You see, we'll go to number four, and this is where it all comes home, and this is where I think you can help people. When people are in the midst of it, let them know that God suffered with them. That's what the cross was all about. God came to share in our suffering, to give us hope in that suffering. So that's number four. Consider hope. Consider hope in the midst of pain and suffering. There's a major world religion that's built on the philosophy that all of life is suffering. Does anyone know what that world religion is? I heard one person say it. Anybody else know it? It's Buddhism. Buddhism is built on the belief that all of life is suffering. So what hope does a Buddhist have? Anybody know? Nothingness. And Hinduism is very much the same, where basically you go through this never-ending cycle of reincarnation. People, that's why I just shake my heads at uneducated people, and I don't say that rudely, but truthfully, uneducated people that say, oh yeah, Buddhism and reincarnation, that sounds really cool. Well, kindly speaking, they're ignorant of what that is actually, the point of that is. The point is that you continue through this cycle of suffering, hoping to come back. If you suffered enough and properly and took it well, you come back in a higher life form. Then you do it again and again and again until when you come to the end and you've been perfect enough and you've denied yourself enough, when you come to the end, you achieve nirvana. And nirvana is a state of basically perpetual, eternal unconsciousness where you get, this isn't technical terminology, obviously, but you get sucked into the eternal spirit, so to speak. And you lose all individuality and you become one or whatever, I don't know. Not an expert on Eastern religions, but that's the basic principle of it. I've met people that say, well, I kind of think reincarnation would be kind of cool. You ever have anybody tell you that before? Have you? I mean, I have. They say, well, I'd say, that's interesting. But life is pretty rough for a lot of people, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. Sure you want to do that all over again? What if it's worse next time? See, it's a hopeless cycle. It's a hopeless faith. Completely hopeless. But as Christians, first of all, we have a present hope. A present hope. And I thought about it, in the midst of suffering, can we give a Bible answer for exactly why did this happen? Why did God allow that to happen? We don't know because we don't see the big picture. Only God does. But I think of 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I thought about those words, power, love, sound mind, in terms that we can think of in the midst of suffering. God gives us comfort. He loves us. There's comfort there. I remember going through a death in my family, and I remember an inexplicable comfort. I don't know how to explain it. I couldn't explain it to you. You've probably experienced the same thing, and you can't explain it to me, but in a time of sadness and tragedy, I remember it was when I was 14 years old. I watched my grandfather die right in front of me. It's a pretty traumatic experience. Right after a baseball game. And so this traumatic experience took place. The next day, I was only 14. And the next day, it was like just all of a sudden, God gave me verses that I didn't even ever remember memorizing. You know, it was like, I'd read them, obviously, and I'd heard them preached and taught, and all of a sudden, they're just coming into my mind. And they're all from the Psalms and words of encouragement. And you can't explain that feeling. And I don't think my grandfather knew the Lord. And so there was nothing to rejoice over. This wasn't, he's gone to heaven. And for all we know, he didn't. But in this difficult time, it's like, where did this come from? It came from God. He gives us comfort. He also says he gives us power, that's strength. Comfort, strength, and peace. A sound mind. Comfort, strength, and peace that can come from the Lord. We have hope. That's the hope for the present time in dealing with the suffering. But then, there is a future hope. This isn't a cycle that's just destined to continue. 1 Peter 5:10 through 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Don't miss that. Not our own state of eternal glory, morning, but whose eternal glory? His. To share in his glory. Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here you are in the present time dealing with suffering, he says, but there is an eternal glory to look forward to. In verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Three things I thought of about the message of the gospel that gives future hope to answer this question, why is this, how do I deal with this pain and suffering, is that God is a God of justice. First of all, I thought of justice. That in the world to come, see, in other faiths, basically in the world to come, you get, like in Islam, or you get some kind of a reward. For whatever you've done, you kind of get some kind of a reward. But in Christianity, it's more than that. In Christianity, everything is made new. Wrongs are righted. There's a restoration. So somehow, and we cannot understand this, but somehow there will be perfect justice. People that have wronged others, people that have abused, people that have escaped justice in this world, or even people that think they've experienced some measure of justice in this world, there will be an eternal justice for all of the pain and the suffering that's been caused. Now, for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, that perfect justice was paid for on the cross of Calvary. But for other people who reject Christ, they will receive real justice for what's been done and for the pain and suffering that they've caused. The Bible indicates that there will be degrees of suffering in hell. And we don't know exactly what that will be, but we can assume that the greater injustice that a person has committed, the greater the justice will be avenged toward them. So God's going to make it all right, and there will be justice for how we've been wronged. He even tells us that, we're to have an attitude of forgiveness because we want all men to be saved. But he tells us, and you can read it in the passages on suffering, he says that the people who are persecuting you, Christians, God will avenge you. There will be perfect justice in eternity. Not only will there be justice, but secondly, there will be resurrection. Resurrection. Well, how is that significant? Well, think about this for a minute. The body. Who created the body? He says that he saved our spirit, soul, and our body. Other belief systems teach that the spirit lives on, the body is bad, and we're coming to our last 60 seconds here, so I don't want to really get into this. But the point is, these bodies that have suffered, that sometimes have been abused, these bodies that have been neglected, bodies that have been starved, bodies that have been killed, those bodies will be restored to the glory that God intended them to be. Think about the time you felt the best you've ever felt. That doesn't compare to heaven and to the eternal glory that awaits as we share in the glory of the image of God. And then there's restoration. The Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Wrongs will be righted, justice will prevail, and there will be no suffering, there will be no pain. Let's finish with 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 10 through 11. Or I'm sorry, 4, 14, another typo, I apologize. 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 18. Knowing that he which raised up Jesus, or the Lord Jesus, shall raise up all, us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, boy, there's someone with an eternal perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So as we conclude, why is there so much pain and suffering? Well, we don't have the perfect answer for all of that. But the Bible gives us answers, and the Bible gives us hope. And that hope is in Jesus, and it is in his suffering on our behalf for our eternal glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've showed us and demonstrated. We thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice you made for our sins. I pray for those that need encouragement today. I pray for those in our church family and our friends and family going through difficulties and suffering. I pray that they'd see the love that you have for them. I pray that you'd cause it to turn, for them to turn to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.